So far in this message series that we've been in, Mom Always Said, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which you'll find in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. And I just kind of want to talk a little bit about where we've been so far in this series. If you'll remember, we've seen that when Jesus came on the scene, he said that I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill the law. In other words, I'm not coming to do away with the law, I'm coming to fill it full. I'm bringing it full circle to the intentions to which it was created. A lot of times in translations in this text, you'll hear in your Bible, maybe especially the NIV, I think, uses it, probably some others, Jesus will say things like this: you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. In other words, you know the letter of the law, right? So here's what Jesus does. Jesus is going to state the letter of the law. You've heard that it was said. He'll state the law. But he says, but I say to you, and then he addresses the spirit of the law. Why was that law even created? This isn't about just going through the motions and making sure you jump through the hoops and cross every, or dot every I, cross every T. Let's just do exactly what the law says perfectly. He says it's more than that. Jesus comes and says, I want to address the spirit of the law, why we have the law. And here's the thing. He goes, if he were talking to our crowd today, if Jesus were here speaking to us, I think he would challenge us. And he would challenge us in this way. Many of us like to run right up to the line of the law and just not cross it and think, I'm good. But what Jesus is trying to teach is stay as far away from the line as possible. It's not a matter of whether you successfully keep the law or you step over the line, you break it. It's why do you even want to get so close that you could be tempted to break it? It's more than just religiously obeying the law, this outward conformity. He's speaking about an inward obedience. It's about an inner change that takes place in our lives. And so far, we looked at a few areas where Jesus not only gives us the letter, but he talks about the spirit. Do you remember? We talked about anger a week or two ago, right? Jesus equates murder with unresolved anger toward another person. Now, that's interesting. You're saying that Jesus is saying I've killed somebody, I've murdered somebody, if I simply get angry at them? That's what it says in the book. In other words, we talked about unspoken and spoken anger that's not handled properly. In other words, you can speak your anger and put it into words, or you can be angry, just not say anything, but inside that you have a silent anger brewing. And those things in time can lead you to murder somebody, not necessarily physically, but in your heart. And if you remember, we kind of looked at that a little bit. It starts with your anger, right? And anger inside, maybe not spoken yet, you could be thinking, every time I think about that person, I get angry. Every time that person comes to mind, I get mad. And I think to myself, they're worthless, they're an idiot. Sometimes people, when they get angry enough, not only say that inside, they say it out to the person. He or she is such a fool. In other words, translated, Jesus told us, you're basically saying, I wish they were in hell. That's how mad I am at them. That's how angry I get at them. They don't deserve to exist. Somebody ought to kill them. I'm going to kill them. And then we do the act. Do you see the progression? This is what Jesus is saying. It moves from just the anger in your heart. And he says, in reality, you've already committed the act. Whether you physically killed them or not, you have inwardly. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm talking about when I say we're bringing the law full circle. This is where I didn't come to abolish the law. I'm coming to fill it full. Well, interesting enough, the scripture gets a little even tougher. And I think it's going to be really practical this morning. Because in our Bible text for today, here's what else Jesus does. Jesus equates adultery with lustful looks. You know, Mama always said when I was growing up, when she'd ask us to clean up our, you know, clean up your room, Jeff, or do something every once in a while, her mom would give her a piece of advice. Did you ever see, or maybe you've seen your kids do it, they kind of roll their eyes? Mama always said, don't roll your eyes at me. Don't you roll your eyes at me. Well, this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Don't roll your eyes. Not at me, but at other people in a lustful way. At whom are you rolling your eyes? And can I just pause here for a second? Because I get this question a lot over the 15 years I've been here. And so let me get this right. You guys have 3 services at your church? I'm like, yeah. And like, tell us about it. Well, the first service is more of a traditional setting. and usually the average age in that room. Somebody might be breaking it today. I mean, 62 and older a lot of times is the age of these, is this service. And then we have two other services at 9:30, 11. But do you preach the same sermon at all three? I said, yeah. Like, so you preach about even sex at first service? Yeah. And so before some of you check out on me, like, well, those days are all gone, I would beg to differ with you. Because over my 15 years here, I've actually had somebody from this service come and meet with me, 80 plus years old, about their porn addiction. Some of y'all starting to look around. There ain't very many over 80, though. Is it my husband? Is that him? Don't chill out. They're not with us now. But I guess what I want to say is these words are still applicable at any age and stage in life. And I hope you'll see that here as we walk through this. I can remember when I was in Huntington, what was then Huntington College, we had our resident assistant, the guy who lives on your floor that kind of is in charge of all the rooms, you know, the hall monitor or whatever you want to call it. And I remember studying in my room one day, and Troy walks in, and he's got something in his hand. He's looking down, and he looks like he's wiping it off with a rag. He looks up, and what you need to know about Troy is Troy had a glass eye. He had taken his glass eye and was cleaning, and he started having a conversation with him, like, put that thing back in your head. I don't want to look at you like that. And, you know, that was a great conversation piece. He liked to have a lot of fun with that. Like, he'd take it out on the table and roll it towards the girl. I'm rolling my eyes at you. He had some great one-liners, you know what I'm saying? But today I want to talk about it in a little more serious tone. Who are you rolling your eyes toward? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27, here's what he writes. The law of Moses said, you shall not commit adultery. There he goes. See, he states the law. Now watch, he's going to tell us the spirit of the law. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even if it is your best eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. Better for part of you to be destroyed than for all of you to be cast into hell. And if your hand, even your right hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better than find yourself in hell. What's interesting to me, this first part, you shall not commit adultery, we saw given by the law of Moses, is part of the top 10 of the Old Testament commands, right? You remember the 10 commandments? Well, this one's coming in at number 7, do not commit adultery. Now, for those of us, maybe sometimes we're confused, adultery means when you have unlawful intercourse with another person's spouse or another man's wife. It's different than fornication. Some people fornicate. In other words, two unmarried people have sexual intercourse voluntarily. That's called fornication. Adultery is when a married man has sex with another person, married woman. It's called adultery. And what Jesus is telling us this, he goes, if we want to really go to the letter of the law, the strictness of the law, then you need to know what the law says. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer, the man, and the adulteress must be put to death. Can you imagine what would happen in our culture today if we followed this law to the letter? Be a lot of, we'd have to tear down buildings and make new cemeteries, wouldn't we? And this is some pretty serious stuff that we're talking about today. See, Jesus takes this further, and he says it's not enough to refrain from the physical bodily act of sexual intercourse of adultery. He speaks of adultery as it takes place in one's heart. And so today, it's pretty quick, it's pretty straightforward message, but I want to give you some takeaways from that text for our today. See, I think as we read this text, Jesus is most concerned about the intention of our hearts. Again, notice what it says. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Whether a man or woman, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're unmarried or married, whether you're a Christian, a Christ-following person or not, I tell you that anyone who looks, it means to turn your gaze upon, it means to direct your mind to a thing and to see it with your mind's eye. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, translated means strong desire. Now, I don't know about you, but strong desires, if we're just talking about strong desires, they can be good and bad, can they not? I mean, you think, we're not talking about this right here, but if we just talk about desires, can you have good desires? Absolutely. Can you have bad ones? Yes. In this particular case, it's leaning toward a strong desire that's not healthy, that's bad. What we know, though, is strong desires don't always have to be sexual in nature. I can have a strong desire, right, for a sirloin steak. Whether that's good or bad, I guess, depends on what your doctor tells you, but that can be a good desire. He's talking about anyone who looks at a woman lustfully with a strong desire in a way that they should not roll their eyes at somebody. Jesus says has already committed adultery with her in his heart. At the very center of who they are, their will and their character, they've committed sin. See, this is a pretty serious topic that we cannot take lightly. And yet, I'm convinced a lot of people don't like talking about these kind of things in church, but I don't think we give enough weight to it as we should. I think sometimes we try to rationalize, we try to justify our actions, our eyes, and what's going on in our head and our heart. I mean, I can remember we did that in college a lot, right? I remember the old adage we used to say, hey, it's okay to look at the menu as long as you don't place your order, man. You can check the girl out. You can admire it, but just don't place your order with her. And you know, as I look back on that, that probably made us feel good. It eased our conscience, but it wasn't very healthy. It wasn't probably very spiritual at all. And it sure doesn't meet the spirit of the law that Jesus is talking about. And yet so many times, especially in the church, I think sometimes we can make excuses of why certain things are acceptable. We like to read parts of the Bible, but we don't like to focus on others. Take a look at this video real quick about lust and its excuses. Yes, we don't have, that was a great video, wasn't it? We don't have the video? No video, okay. Well, I'll have to get that fixed for next. And we had our computer crash at the end of the week, and so we've lost some stuff. So, unfortunately, we didn't talk about that before. Anyways, we can rationalize this topic. We can empty our excuses if we want, but Jesus calls adultery in our heart is the issue. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, in other words, watch this, more than just a passing glance, Jesus is talking about that lingering view, not an accidental sight, not an intentional occupation of the eyes, but when it's intentional, it's different. I was watching the other day, it cracked me up, and I'll tell one of myself here in a second, okay? But I was pulling out of Subway in North Webster and it's headed towards Syracuse. And as I pulled out, there's an attractive young lady that was running, and there was a guy standing who had been walking on the road, and he had stopped, and I watched him as I drove and she ran by. We were all going about the same time. I watched him go like this to stop, to watch, to stare, to watch, to watch, to watch. And I'm sitting here in my mind, dude, if you only knew how obvious that was, as I'm driving by in my truck, right? Well, I told you I'd tell him myself. Well, it so happened when I was in college one time when Jody and I had started dating, we were sitting down in the lounge of Wright Hall. And she was actually, I was sitting on a chair. She was actually just sitting on my lap. We were having a conversation. And this blonde bombshell walked in who was fairly well endowed. And she began to walk across, and Jody's sitting here, and I'm having this conversation, and I caught her as she came in the door through my eye, and just tell you how stupid guys can be sometimes, right? As she's talking to me, my whole head began to do this, to the point where I heard her finally say, Jeff, Jeff. And then I felt this hand on my face from my girlfriend, and she didn't smack me. She just simply went like this, and she goes, right here. And I'm like, oh, I'm so busted, right? So busted. My wife loves to tell that story. I thought, knowing what I was preaching, I'm going to get the jump on her. I'm going to tell it my way. And that way was the right way, just saying. But what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about, this is going beyond just natural attraction. Jody was, she still is, pleasing to my eyes. It's just a natural attraction, but we're talking about something that even goes beyond that when we look at other people. And sexual desires are an integral part of who we are as human beings and our human nature. This is about a deliberate intention to look at, to have a lust, a strong desire for another man or for another woman, whether they're married or they're not married. It's a looking that excites and perpetuates that desire, that longing. It's an object that we look at now. And what happens is it translates now from a human being who's created in the image of God to an object to exploit rather than to respect. And Jesus is talking about anyone who deliberately uses their eyes to awaken their imagination and their inner passions when they look upon a woman with a strong, or in a woman's case, a man with a strong desire. So as I've already said, it could be passing a person on the sidewalk along the seashore, or yeah, even walking out and looking at a woman in the sanctuary leaving church. It could be a picture in a magazine or on a web page browser that you come across on the internet. It could be a situation or a scenario in which you manipulate with that person in your mind. Here's what Jesus says. He says, if you're doing that, you've already committed adultery. It's as if you already committed the sexual act with them in your heart. And see, the thing is, we can try to employ any excuse we want, but Jesus still calls it sin. He still calls it adultery in our heart. And one of the things I can also remember that Mama always said, other than don't roll your eyes at me, when we would be getting into it, me and my sister, or even I see it with my boys, Mama says, hey, cut it out. Have you ever heard a parent say, cut it out? Guess what Jesus says when it comes to this whole attitude as adultery is the same thing as lustful looks. He says, cut it out. In other words, Jesus gives us a similar instruction. He instructs us to aggressively act against sin. Notice what he says in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. See, Jesus knew something about us and our human nature. Our eyes can be inlets for sin. And here's the thing, though. Did he really mean that? I mean, we'd have a lot of blind people in this house today, wouldn't we? There'd be a lot of guys that have one eye. They'd have the patch over, look like a pirate, or they have no eyes. Because here's the truth. Plucking out your right eye still leaves you your left eye to lust. Let me go even a step further. Even blind men can have imaginations that lead to sin. You don't even have eyes to have to see to sin. In our hands, Jesus says, your hands can be executioners to temptation. And just because you cut off the right hand, you still have the left hand that's left to execute the sinful act. In other words, your hands represent, in those days, it represents stealing, right? If you were to steal something, cut off your hand. It means to steal, to swipe with your hands. Interesting enough, in the 10th commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, notice another part of the commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. There's a strong desire, not necessarily sexual in nature. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey. In other words, don't covet what they drive, their car, right? Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet those things. In other words, here's what we're looking at. As Jesus goes to the spirit of law, when you look lustfully, you not only commit adultery, the sex act in your heart, but you are stealing from another husband or another wife, their spouse. You long for what's yours, not to desire. In other words, you are longing for what's not yours, and then you desire to have that. It's the same thing that King David did when Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was off the war and he was walking up the top of his palace looking down and he sees her bathing. He has this lustful look that leads to a strong desire. The difference is we know that David actually committed the bodily physical act too. He didn't just do it in his head. He was so wanting what he desired that he had her brought to him. And many theologians would say it wasn't just a mutual intercourse, it was a rape case. Now, I don't know the truth of what it was or not, but we know that David's eyes led to his hands and he stole from Uriah something he should never have had. And that's why Mama was pretty smart when she said, hey, cut it out. See, Jesus wasn't literally talking about maiming and mutilating our body by taking out our eye and cutting off our hand. He was talking about drastic measures to keep us from sinning. So the question I want to ask is, what might that look like for you today if this is a part of your issues? What are the drastic measures you're willing to take? The 80-plus-year-old guy met with me, and I told him, first off, I'm impressed. Two things. Number one, not very many 80-year-old guys are still trying to live for Jesus that drastically that they know that they're doing something wrong and they need to fix it, because it doesn't matter. God doesn't give you a pass just because you're 80-plus years old. He still expects righteousness. So I told him, man, I'm proud of you. It takes guts as a guy to come in and talk to another guy that everything's not where it ought to be. And number two, as a young guy, I always wonder, when you get to 80 years old, do you still have those desires, to be quite frank? And he says, Pastor, I can assure you they're alive and well. And we talked about where he needed to move his computer and get it out into a public space. We talked about having some accountability with other men who could talk with them. We talked about even counseling, and those things took place. And so the question for me to you today is, if this is an issue for you, what drastic measures are you going to take to quit watching what you're watching? In other words, to literally pluck your eye out? No, but to take such drastic measures that you won't do that. To quit where you're going, does it mean you need to cripple yourself in some ways? So you're unable to execute that which is leading you to a wrong desire? I've even had to counsel people in my office because it was so close to ruining their marriage that they had to quit their job. Because the temptation with the person that they were wrestling with lust was getting to the point where they're about ready not only to have adultery in their heart, but to have the physical act with them and then screw their marriage over it. And so now they're in a big trouble. And they, you know, my only advice to them is, here's the deal. You need to find another job. You need to resign from where you're at, and you need to leave if you value your marriage and your righteousness with God enough. That's a drastic measure, is it not? Just to up and quit your job. But better to lose a job or to lose an eye or an arm than one's whole body going to hell. That's what Jesus says. What are the drastic measures you're going to take to avoid certain situations and scenarios that put yourself at risk? You know, I remember Grandma always used to tell me, and there's some truth to that, and it wasn't just, she wasn't referring to the sexual stuff. She's just talking about temptation in general. I can't keep birds from flying over my head. I can't jump high enough to swat them down and to stop the temptation that comes over me. But I do have the power within me through the Holy Spirit. It's called self-control to let that bird from keeping to start making a nest on top of my head. I may not be able to stop them from flying over, but I can keep them from stopping on me and nesting here. And maybe that's what you need to do. And that's why Paul said in Colossians these words, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity. There's the word, lust, evil desires and greed. These are all idolatry. They're putting another fake God in front of the one true God. Because of these, notice what he says, the wrath of God is coming. These things will bring the wrath of God, the anger of God. And so that's why it's so important, right? That if your eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Jesus is most concerned about the disposition of our heart, the predominant prevailing tendency of our spirit. And so that's why he says, you need to take an aggressive action. You need to take an immediate action. It's a once and for all action. I'm not going back there. And there's some of you in this room, there'll be some in next service, that if they're honest, they're saying, Pastor Jeff, here's the thing though, I've tried. It's not possible. Kind of reminds me of what the proverb writer calls about people who keep going back and going back to the same old sin. It says, a dog returns to a vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Right? I mean, you ever seen a dog yak and then go and lick their yak up? I mean, that's just gross, right? Jesus says, or the wisdom writer says, that's what we look like to God when we go and eat or lick our own vomit. That's like a fool. Why do we do that? So let me ask you again, what are your intentions today? You got to be ruthless about this, friend. You got to say, man, I really want to stop sinning with my eyes, because my eyes have become an inlet to my heart, my soul, and I'm committing acts of adultery according to Jesus. Some of you are saying, you know, I don't want to embrace any longer or entertain this imagined mind in a very unhealthy and sinful manner. I don't want to keep coming back to my own vomit. Pastor Jeff, I can't help myself. And I would say to you, that's true. In your own human efforts alone, you probably can't. You can't do it on your own, but with Jesus, you can. Jesus never calls us to do something that he won't empower us to be able to do. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he set us free. It's kind of what we're talking about this week, right? Freedom. We're thinking of it as a grateful nation, but what about in your own spiritual life, in your own mind, in your own heart? Are you free? See, Jesus didn't die only to set us free from the penalty of our sin, that we wouldn't have to go to hell. But notice this, he also set us free from the practice of sin. You don't have to keep doing what you're doing. You've been set free by Jesus Christ and his blood. In other words, I know some people say, well, but it's just not easy. Yeah, well, I didn't say it's easy, but you can stop in Jesus' power, in Jesus' name. You can do the right things today. And so whether it's you, at whatever age or stage of life you are, or somebody in your family that you know is wrestling with this stuff, maybe you or maybe they are having, they had an affair in the past and it's still wreaking havoc, the guilt, the shame, and the pain of all that in the present. Or maybe you're thinking about having an affair. Maybe you're having an affair with somebody right now. And again, it may not be physical bodily act of intercourse, but with your eyes and your imagination, you are. Maybe you're addicted to entertaining your imagination and your fractious fantasies. Maybe you watch shows you shouldn't watch, or you click on websites you shouldn't click on, or you're chatting in chat rooms about content you shouldn't be chatting about, or flirting with someone who you shouldn't be flirting with. Jesus says, listen, my people must not let sin rule their bodies. And so what do? We give ourselves to God. All the physical, the emotional lust, the pleasure, the escape that you're seeking needs to be found in Jesus. And again, there's some who will just say, well, but Pastor Jeff, I've tried. I just can't quit. I've tried to change, but I can't do it. That's because you're trying to do it on your own and you're not taking it serious enough. Because here's what I know. A heart that's been changed for Jesus, Jesus says, I go away so the comforter, the power giver can come. That's the Holy Spirit. Do you know it doesn't say that the fruit of Jeff Boyer will be peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? It says that the fruit of the Spirit. I hope that'll set you free a little bit today. If it's the fruit of Jeff Boyer, I ain't got any self-control at all. My head's going to keep doing, you know what I mean? Somebody has to keep pulling it back. What about you? But if the Spirit is in charge of your life, if you're filling yourself with the Holy Spirit, if he's got your attention, your heart's been changed, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit, the very last one that it mentions in Galatians, is self-control. You say, but I can't do it. Yes, you can do it with God's help, but you have to let the Holy Spirit empower you. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross daily. Jesus knows that every day you and I have to crucify the flesh. Because if we're not careful, we want to step back into the old man or the old woman, and we want to look at what we want to look at. We want to do what we want to do. We want to have what we want to have. And God says, not if you're dead, you don't. Not if you're living for me. Not if my Spirit is upon your life and moving in you. It changes everything. So really, I'm not saying it's this easy, but I'm going to say it as if it is. Quit compromising truth. Quit trying to justify, quit trying to excuse, quit trying to explain. Stop minimizing the power of Jesus in our lives. J. Oswald Sanders, I love reading his stuff. He said this, and I'll leave you with this today. The look of lust can be defeated by the look of trust to Jesus. The look of lust, that strong desire that wants to seize you and take over you, that strong desire for lust can be changed by the look of trust. If you say, Jesus, I can't do this, I need your help. But it's to put yourself before God every day in submission, of yielding, of crucifying the self and say, God, your desire for me, not my desire. So how will you act upon this today? Maybe it's a guy. I mean, Jesus is coming from a man to a woman. It can be just as well the opposite way I've seen it, from a woman to a man. Women look at stuff, women look at pornography, it's proven, you look at the stats just almost as much as men do. And so before we write this off as, well, that's a guy's thing to talk about, and it's not, it's all of our things to talk about, and to help and encourage one another. And so today as you go, what drastic measures will you take to make sure you're not committing adultery in your head and in your heart? What will you do to replace the creative imaginations that sometimes you allow your mind to go when it's more than just a quick glance of natural attraction? There's nothing wrong with saying, man, that's a beautiful woman. It's another thing when I start thinking about what I'd like to do with that beautiful woman, or if you're a woman, with a guy, right? I mean, what do we do with that? We got to submit that. And a look of trust will break the spirit of lust, because the Holy Spirit drives those things out if we'll let him. So that's the challenge today. I hope you'll follow that through. We're going to continue on in this series in Matthew chapter 5. So go ahead and keep reading through Matthew chapter 5. And you can even start into 6. But we'll be in this series to the end of the summer. But I hope this is helpful. I hope it's very practical. It's right where the rubber meets the road for our living. And so I hope that you'll really look inward today. Let's pray. God, as we go from this place, whether in this service or the next one, or the one to follow, or somebody who will even be listening online, if they're honest, God, their heart is, it's committing adultery. And maybe they're not only being unfair if they're married to their spouse, but they're stealing, perhaps even from another person's husband or wife by their looks and their strong desires. God, so many times we think we need to keep the marriage bed pure. What we're talking about is, don't have sex with somebody unless you're married. That's true, God, but you've told us that you've come to bring the law full circle, and you tell us that if we even have sex with them in our imagination, if we just look at another person with a strong desire, we're stealing from somebody else. We're stealing something that doesn't belong to us. And instead, Lord, we are exploiting somebody who is created in the very image of God rather than respecting them as a God's creation. And so, God, I pray that you would bring conviction where it needs to be. Lord, that you would bring change where it needs to be changed in our hearts and in our minds. And God, help it to start within the church. Because if the church doesn't look any different than the world, we don't have much to talk about. But when we know we do because of you. And so, God, change us today. Help our passions and our desires to be redirected, where we put our trust and our faith in you, so we may be righteous in your eyes. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.